But we're so thankful that you guys are here. If you're joining us, maybe this is your first or second time. We say a big warm welcome to you. We hope, first and foremost, we hope that you feel the presence of the Lord. And secondly, we hope that you felt like you were greeted and welcomed as a future member of our family. And we're excited to have you guys here. I sometimes feel in sermon series like the friend who is setting up another friend on a blind date. And I'll say, just give it a chance. So when I started saying several weeks ago that we were going to be doing a book study on the book of Leviticus, I feel like that friend who's going, just give it a chance. This is an incredible book of the Bible. Many people gloss over it for the incredible amounts of repetitive information. Genesis has some incredible stories about the beginning, creation, how God dealt with man in the beginning. Exodus has really, it's a book of miracles, going from the place of captivity to the promised land. And then you get to Leviticus, and if you're not careful, what you'll read is you'll read of a rigid God, but that's not true. Really what you'll read is a God who wants to build relationship with his people. But there's this one huge thing that stands in the way. And the question that we answered last week is, how does a holy God interact with an unholy people? And how do we actually bridge the gap so that we can be in relationship? My pastor would always say that the God who flung the stars in existence, the God who created the galaxies, actually wants to have a relationship with little old me. And the truth is that God doesn't have any grandchildren. He's inviting you to this incredible opportunity for a relationship with him. Secondarily too, and I wanna make sure that I'm clear on this, it's not our heart just to talk to you just on Sunday mornings without giving you resources. We give out these lesson plans every Sunday, but as a companion to what we're doing on Sunday mornings, there is a Bible study that we're handing out for free. Look to your neighbor and say, it's free. So there's no excuse. Maybe it'll cost you some discipline, some of your time, but it's a Bible study on Hebrew law, and it's an incredible companion to this wonderful series that's gonna get you, as my son says, you're gonna lock in chat. Look to your neighbor and say, lock in chat. Most of you guys don't even know what that means, but you're gonna lock in chat. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone says. Last week we established something really foundational. Leviticus is not about distance from God. It's about dwelling with God. We learn that through the five, this topic of taking the five most important topics out of each book, the first thing that you'll understand when you read the book of Leviticus is that there is a holiness that God is and that he requires. And today, the second thing that we're gonna talk about is how that holiness leads to encounter. Listen to what Leviticus 10 in chapter 10, verses 3 says. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. You know, holiness, if you're not careful, you'll make it about you, when first and foremost, it's about him. When holiness, or the order of holiness in our perspective, is wrong, what we get in the end is legalism, a bunch of rules, and a rigid God. Do you know most kids or most young people that were raised in church that are my age, in my early 40s? I'm sort of in my middle 40s, but I'm gonna call it early 40s, all right? Don't hate me on that, all right? All right, we're good. Most of us grew up in a kind of environment where the revival had sort of waned and passed, and how you mask that the revival is ended is that you still keep the rules that you were following, but the rules are sustained, but the heart is gone. And a lot of us grew up in a church that was really rigid, very legalistic, very, very demanding, and the heart, by the reason why we were following the things of holiness, had left the church a long time ago. And that takes place because holiness, if you're not careful, can get put in improper order. But when it's in the right order, what we get is we get him dwelling in our lives, which produces relationship, life, and growth. And what we don't want to equate is we don't want to equate the holiness that we're to live by, because it's the holiness by which we see in God, with a set of rules that make it to be like it's a rules-based relationship. What we really want to see is we want to see God in his splendor, seated on his throne, because he's a holy God. So Moses, the author of Leviticus, many people widely believe that he authored this wonderful book, understood this already. He understood that encounter is defined by how we regard God as holy. And casual worship will never equate to holy reverence. You guys remember Moses' encounter, and it's read, or it's talked about in Exodus chapter 3, verses 5. God is having this encounter with Moses, and God looks to Moses and says, "Do not come near here. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is what? It's holy ground." And so Moses understood that in order to approach a holy God, you had to regard approaching him as holy ground. And so when you do a study all the way from Eden to the tabernacle, from the temple to the torn veil, God has never changed his requirement for encounter. A holy God chose to live among a redeemed people, and holiness was not optional. It was the condition that made the relationship possible. And today what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about the quality of our encounter is shaped by holiness. So let me give you some preface, and we're going to go, and you just look to your neighbor and say, you're going to want to fall asleep in the next 5 minutes, but hang on. Tell them, you're going to want to fall asleep in the next 5 minutes, but hang on. Leviticus organizes five offering types into two different categories. The first group is the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the fellowship offering. And those are described in Leviticus as producing an aroma pleasing to God. Then the second category comprises of two different kinds of offerings that are called the sin and guilt offerings. So let me give you a quick just refresher course for those of you that are great students in the book of Leviticus. Look to your neighbor and say, he's probably not talking about me right now, but we're gonna dive a little bit deep here today. The burnt offering served as an act of worship that demonstrated complete surrender to God and atoned for unintentional sins. This by far was the most costly sacrifice, but even God, knowing that there was a costly sacrifice needing to be made that demonstrated complete surrender, he even made a way for the poor folk of his day to be able to make this by substituting doves or pigeons when unavailable to provide larger animals. Look to your neighbor and say, he's a good God. He's always made a way. The second offering was this offering called the grain offering, and it functioned differently. It expressed thanksgiving and praise for God's provisions. Then you get to the fellowship offering, also called the peace offering. It allowed the priests and the person bringing the offering to eat portions together, because we recognize, reading through scripture, that our relationship with God is not just seen vertically, it's seen horizontally. How you treat your neighbor, look to your neighbor and smile and say, I'm treating you as best as I can right now. Some of you, your resting faces are not very good. I'm not gonna look at anybody right now, but sometimes y'all are scary, man, when I'm up here. We recognize that we can equate what's happening vertically with oftentimes what's happening horizontally. Or in other words, if our relationships that we see are in distress, it's probably a good sign that our relationship that we can't see is in distress. And that's what the fellowship offering was all about. And then you get to the sin offering. The sin offering addressed unintentional sins, providing forgiveness and cleansing through confession. How many's ever unintentionally sinned before? Come on, somebody, I've got it all up here. Didn't even mean to do it. That's how bad we are. I mean, that's how good we are at sinning. It was like an unintentional thing. And God made a way for his people to live in holiness because he knew at their best, they still were gonna live an unholy life. And so God said, I'm gonna make a way of relationship where you to clear not just the sins of commission, but I'm gonna give you the opportunity to clear the sins of omission. You tracking with me this morning? The fifth one is the guilt offering. The guilt offering that you'll read about in Leviticus is an incredible offering. It required restitution plus a 20% fine and was necessary to restore relationships damaged by unintentional wrongs. I don't know about you, but I think we should reinstitute this one in the church. The pastor gets 20% on top of your tithes every time you unintentionally offend the person to the left or right of you. All in favor, say aye. No, right? I mean, the church would be flush with cash. I mean, it would be really good. Could you imagine unintentionally offending your wife and then having to pay 20% more to the church? Some of you guys would be broke, man. That'd be wrong. Those Old Testament intention of worship of those five offerings, I'm happy to announce, is now replaced with a substitute of Jesus. If you go to Bible college, what you'll read or what you study the Bible, some people have labeled it the doctrine of substitution. And that's a fancy way for saying Jesus, in his sacrifice, made a way of substitution so that we don't got to pay that 20% fine. Come on, somebody. Look to your wife and say, I don't owe it no more. Jesus already paid that price for how I treated you on the way to church today. And so a lot of us, if we're not careful, though, what we'll equate access to encounter. Access to encounter. While access has been opened through Christ, the quality of our encounter with the Lord is still shaped through this thing called holiness. And I want you to lock in here. Encounter is not the same as access. I have the privilege of being a middle school basketball coach for the Grants Pass Caveman AAU program. Let's go, GP. Come on, somebody. All right. And it is one of the most beautiful things to be able to help shape young men, athletes, by using a sport that will teach them a lot of other things that are greater than the sport that they're actually playing. Teaches them discipline, how to be a teammate, how to handle adversity, how to handle authority when the authority doesn't do the thing that you want it to do, i.e. coaches or refs. And so what you learn in watching a lot of players play different kinds of sports is it's not that basketball loves players more than other players. It's that the good players actually love basketball more. It's not that God loves any of his children more than he loves any other children. It's that the favor of God rests on the children that actually favor him more. Are you tracking with me? And so a lot of people want to know, why don't I have the same encounter with God as other people have had? And it's not an issue of access, it's an issue of encounter. It's not that I favor my children over one another, it's that sometimes my individual children favor me more than others. If my 13-year-old son Jace comes in the room and says, Dad, I want to spend some time with you, it's not that I love Jaden less than Jace, it's that Jace is pursuing a more of an encounter with his earthly father. And so many of us, when we look and compare our relationship with the Lord as an encounter with other people, if you're not careful, you'll equate the access you have with God with the encounter you have with God. It's the reason why some of you during worship will lean over and look at somebody else, and a tear will be shed down the cheek of someone who's having an encounter with the Lord. And it's not that God loves them more than you. It's that something in their availability is saying, no, I'm going to love God more than those things that are around me. Paul said it like this. Paul said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. What a weird statement that is. What he was saying was, is not that God favors me more than you. It's that I've learned to give him more attention than you're giving him. And what is happening in the American church is we speak a lot about access, but we don't talk about encounter. All of us, look to your neighbor and say, all of us, that includes you. All of us have the same access to the holy God. But not all of us walk in the same encounter, because some of us are trying to strive to live out the encounter greater than just if we have access. So listen to me, access is about position, and encounter is about our posture. Through Jesus, every believer has access to God. The Bible says in a very popular portion of Scripture that the veil has been torn in two. Or what represented the Holy of Holies in the book of Leviticus, where only a few had access to the presence of God, now the Bible says all have access to the presence of God. The veil is torn and the way is open. But Scripture, listen to me, Scripture is making something very clear. Not everyone who has access experiences the same depth of encounter. There are many people that call themselves Christians that are fine with saying, I have access, but never actually encounter a living God. It would almost be like, I'm happy to be married, but I'm never gonna be intimate with who I'm married with. I'm gonna have a marriage on paper, but I'm gonna be divorced in my heart. Jesus, he looked at the religious community of his day and said, that kind of love is like a whitewashed tomb. On the outside, you look like you're good, but on the inside, you're far from God. The Bible says in Matthew, many on that day are gonna say, Lord, Lord, didn't I? Exterior, on the outside, do things for you. And God's gonna say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because I what? I never knew you. God is actually still after the same thing that he was after in Leviticus as he is in 2026, which is he doesn't just want to have access with you, he wants to have an encounter with you. He wants to have an encounter with you. He wants to know you intimately. He doesn't just want children that give him weekend visits on a Sunday occasionally. He wants people whose lives become the dwelling place of his presence. Just a reminder, God has no favorites, but there are people who favor him. God does not withhold his presence. And the type of encounter with his presence is determined by our willingness to be near him. We already know he wants to be near us, but the reason why the church has been void of the presence of God is because we don't really want to pay the price for what it takes to encounter him. The Lord, he responds to this thing called reverence. Reverence thickens his presence. It makes it tangible. It makes it obvious. It makes it real. And a lot of churches, what we're doing is we're making worship so casual and making it to where it doesn't cost anything that we're taking the reverence and the awe of God out of the equation. And that's why we're not seeing the book of Acts lived out today in our lives. Because God's presence only thickens people who reverence his presence. So this book of Leviticus is deeply concerned with how people approach God. Well, you'll read when you get to Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. It stands at the center of the book. So in other words, before Leviticus 16, everything before it explains the access that we have to God. Everything after Leviticus 16 explains how we're to live in response to the access of God. And what we have done as preachers, what we have done as churches, what we have done as congregations, is we have hyper-focused on the access we have with God and not the encounter we're supposed to have with him. And so that's why when you come to church, the church is void of power. It's why religious demons are allowed to run churches. It's why there's no healing taking place in churches today. It's why there's no life transformation happening. It's why you can come to the presence of God and you can walk out still with the unforgiveness that you have with somebody in the same room. It's because what we've done is we've casually came to the throne because we have access through the veil. But the Bible says, why don't you listen to me? The Bible says, and I heard the Holy Spirit whisper this phrase to me this week, just because I destroyed the veil doesn't mean that I destroyed my throne. And a lot of people think because the veil has been destroyed that they can approach God casually and be changed. But you cannot approach God casually and be changed, because just because the veil has been destroyed doesn't mean that he's not still seated on the throne. When you read the encounters that people had with God while he was seated on the throne, you'll read of a man, a prophet by the name of Isaiah. Isaiah encounters the glory of God. He's seated on the throne. And the Bible says that when he's seated on the throne and he sees God as holy, the reflection that came back to him was, woe is me, I am unholy. And when you put God in his rightful place, it's then and only then will you actually encounter the glory of God that transforms you. But as long as you worship a God that you have created, a God that you have curated, a God that you say, oh God, I'm going to give you 1.5 Sundays a month on average, the Gallup poll says of Americans. All I'm going to give you is a tip. I'm not going to give you my tithe. All I'm going to give you is some of my time, not all of my time. God, I'm going to forgive the easy, but I'm going to hold on to the hard. As long as you're willing to create a God that gives you access, but doesn't, you don't treat him as holy, you will never ever see the promises of God released in your life, which first and foremost includes the presence of God habitating your home and your life. The message is simple this morning. God is holy, and approaching him carelessly is dangerous. Do you know that oftentimes in the New Testament we speak of the grace of God, but one of the first things that happens in the book of Acts is there's these two individuals called Ananias and Sapphira. They claim to have a sacrificial gift to the church, and they go and they basically lie about the gift. And do you know what happens? The Holy Spirit strikes them dead. And so we get this picture, if you listen to modern day evangelical preachers, is we get the picture that God is a just God, but he's not gonna ever judge you justly. He's gonna wipe it over. He's gonna glaze it over. But there comes a point in your life where your decisions becomes your choice. And if you're not careful, you'll walk in carelessly worshiping a God who in the end is going to have to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Because yes, you had access, but access does not equal encounter. Let me put you like this. The presence of God is likened to fire in Scripture. Do you know that fire, it warms when respected, but it destroys when it's mishandled? We read in Leviticus chapter 10, this incredible story, and just so you know, I'm rounding third base and I'm getting ready to come home. So lean with me and lock in, chat. This is my first of three closings, all right? Moses has four sons, or Aaron has four sons, Moses' brother, who God has sent to be his right-hand man. And Aaron establishes the Levitical order through the instructions that God gave to Moses. And Aaron has four kids, and two of them were named Nadab and Abihu. They were priests. They were anointed. They were authorized to be in the presence of God. Do you recognize this morning the New Testament says the same thing about you? You're a royal priesthood. You have an anointing on your life, and you are authorized to go to the Holy of Holies. But the Bible says in this story in Leviticus chapter 10, they approached God in a way that he did not command, and the result was immediate judgment. And one of the most sobering moments in Scripture is when they started to burn an unauthorized fire, they were struck dead in the presence of God. It's one of the most sobering moments in Scripture. Listen to me. Not because God was cruel, but because God was clear. Holiness is a non-negotiable in God's presence. Many of you who I have the opportunity to talk to and disciple and counsel with on a sometimes weekly or monthly basis, you guys know that some of the heart's cry of our world and our generation is that we don't want to serve a God that's a far off. We want to serve a God that's living in our home. How many enjoy the peace of God in your homes? How many enjoy the presence of God at church? How many enjoy when you see the love of God active in our lives? But I want to be very clear here. You cannot live contaminated and expect God's presence to dwell in your home and your life. His presence is a perfect gentleman. If you create a dwelling place where he's invited, he will rest. But the moment you turn to that movie, the moment that you turn to that music, the moment that you turn to that drink, the moment that you turn to an alternative thing that God doesn't want to have in your life, your holiness will begin to define the encounter that you have with the presence of God. And if a preacher's never told you that, I apologize for those preachers. But as a preacher of the gospel that's telling you the truth, if you want the Holy Spirit to be a part of your life, you are going to have to learn how to view God as holy. And when that reflection of God comes to your life, there are things that you're just going to want to naturally put down because you care more about his presence in your life than the presence of those things that drive him away. Nadab and Abihu died approaching him with an unauthorized fire. And here's what God says. We read the scripture. Among those who approach me, I will be regarded as holy. That's the heart of this lesson this morning. Listen to me. God does not say, I will be loved. He doesn't say, I will be enjoyed. He doesn't say, I will be celebrated. What does God say? Among those who approach me, I must be regarded as what? Holy. Holiness, his holiness, defines encounter. Do you know that Jesus did not lower the standard? He fulfilled it. Here's where we must be careful. Jesus, he did not remove reverence. He restored access. And the access paves the way to intimacy with our Heavenly Father through viewing him as he rightfully is, seated on a throne, high above every principality and power. When you know, listen to me, when you see your God seated above your addiction, not your addiction seated above your God. When you see your God high and lifted up and exalted in his rightful place, not a God that you have curated, not a God that you've created, but the God who has created you. When you get to view God for who he is, that addiction in my life, God, I'm thankful that I have access, but I just don't want to have access. I want to have an encounter. That anger thing that bursts out of you, that judgment thing that bursts out of you, when you begin to view God as he is seated on the throne and it gets put in proper order, this unholy, unrighteous flesh, because of Jesus and the blood of Jesus that was spilt, God says, I want to dwell with that one. The veil was not torn to make worship casual. The veil was torn to make intimacy more possible. Grace did not make God approachable by ignoring holiness. Grace made holiness available because of what Jesus, or attainable because of what Jesus did on the cross. And I want you to lock in here as I'm halfway down third base coming home. This is my second of three closings. The veil was torn doesn't mean that his throne was removed. The tearing of the veil did not remove God's holiness. It removed the barrier of sin so that we can have intimacy with him. We now draw nearer with confidence, but never without reverence. Hebrews says we enter boldly with a sincere faith, a clean conscience, a holy fear, because confidence and reverence are not opposites. They are partners. In Leviticus, God's presence was localized to a tabernacle, to a temple, to the Holy of Holies. But in the New Testament, the Bible says his presence is internal. The Bible says it this way. Don't you know that you, everyone take your right hand and put it over your heart. And I want you to repeat this phrase, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means holiness is no longer about preparing a place. Holiness is about preparing a life. If the presence of God lives in you, then how you live matters deeply. Casual Christianity, it costs us because we live in a time where access is emphasized and reverence is often missing. And we talk about God constantly, but we tremble before him rarely. We enjoy worship, but sometimes forget who we are worshiping. And I want to believe that casual Christianity does not lose salvation, it loses sensitivity. But as your pastor, I want you to know, I can't say for expressly that the kind of Christianity that American is living with, I know God's grace is huge. And I know it's not by our merit and our choice, but so many of us have leaned over to a casual Christianity. And I don't know if we lose our salvation when we get too casual, but I know for sure that we lose sensitivity to his presence. It dulls the awareness of God's holiness. And when holiness fades, encounter becomes shallow. I want to play a clip for you as the worship team comes up during this clip. And I want you to listen to a preacher that really was had a prophetic gift to America. His name was David Wilkerson. He was the founder of Teen Challenge. And he recognized, I believe, that what America has missed is we've missed the opportunity to understand that the power of God is accessed when the believers learn what it means to anguish and be reverent of his presence. Would you direct your eyes to the screen?
And I look at the whole religious scene today, and all I see are the inventions and ministries of man and flesh. It's mostly powerless. It has no impact on the world. And I see more of the world coming into the church and impacting the church rather than the church impacting the world. I see the music taking over the house of God. I see entertainment taking over the house of God. An obsession with entertainment in God's house, a hatred of correction and a hatred of reproof. Nobody wants to hear it anymore. Whatever happened to anguish in the house of God? Whatever happened to anguish in the ministry? It's a word you don't hear in this pampered age. You don't hear it. Anguish means extreme pain and distress. The emotion so stirred that it becomes painful. Acute, deeply felt inner pain because of conditions about you, in you or around you. Anguish, deep pain, deep sorrow, agony of God's heart. We've held on to our religious rhetoric and our revival talk, but we've become so passive. All true passion is born out of anguish. All true passion for Christ comes out of a baptism of anguish. You search the scripture and you'll find that when God determined to recover a ruined situation, he would share his own anguish for what God saw happening to his church and to his people. And he would find a praying man and he would take that man and literally baptize him in anguish. You find it in the book of Nehemiah. Jerusalem is in ruins. How is God going to deal with this? How is God going to restore the ruin? Now, folks, look at me. Nehemiah was not a preacher. He was a career man. But this was a praying man. And God found a man who would not just have a flash of emotion, not just some great sudden burst of concern and then let it die. He said, no, I broke down and I wept and I mourned, and I fasted. And then I began to pray night and day. Why didn't these other men, why didn't they have an answer? Why didn't God use them in restoration? Why didn't they have a word? Because there was no sign of anguish, no weeping, not a word of prayer. It's all ruin. Does it matter to you today? Does it matter to you at all that God's spiritual Jerusalem, the church, is now married to the world? That there's such a coldness sweeping the land? Closer than that, does it matter about the Jerusalem that's in our own hearts? The sign of ruin that's slowly draining spiritual power and passion, blind to lukewarmness, blind to the mixture that's creeping in. That's all the devil wants to do, is get the fight out of you and kill it. So you won't labor in prayer anymore. You won't weep before God anymore. You can sit and watch television and your family go to hell. Let me ask you, is what I just said convicted you at all? There's a great difference between anguish and concern. Concern is something that begins to interest you. You take an interest in a project or a cause or a concern or a need. I'm going to tell you something I've learned over all my years, 50 years of preaching. If it is not born in anguish, if it has not been born by the Holy Spirit, where when you saw and heard of the ruin, it drove you to your knees, took you down into a baptism of anguish where you began to pray and seek God. I know now. Oh my God, do I know it. Until I'm in agony. Until I have been anguished over it. And all our projects, all our ministries, everything we do. Where are the Sunday school teachers that weep over kids they know are not hearing and they're going to hell? You see, a true prayer life begins at the place of anguish. You see, if you set your heart to pray, God's going to come and start sharing his heart with you. Your heart begins to cry out, oh God, your name is being blasphemed. The Holy Spirit's being mocked. The enemy is out trying to destroy the testimony of the Lord's faithfulness, and something has to be done. There's going to be no renewal, no revival, no awakening until we're willing to let him once again break us. Folks, it's getting late and it's getting serious. Please don't tell me you're concerned when you're spending hours in front of internet or television. Come on. Lord, there's somebody to get this altar and confess. I am not what I was. I am not where I'm supposed to be. God, I don't have your heart or your burden. I wanted it easy. Didn't want to be happy. But Lord, true joy comes. True joy comes out of anguish. There's nothing of the flesh will give you joy. I don't care how much money, I don't care what kind of new house there is. Absolutely nothing physical can give you joy. It's only what is accomplished by the Holy Spirit when you obey Him and take on His heart. Build the walls around your family. Build the walls around your own heart. Make you strong and impregnable against the enemy. God, that's what we desire.
Yes. A holiness that is birthed out of anguish is the language of heaven. Isaiah encountered God and cried out, woe is me, not because God rejected him, but because God revealed himself. John encountered Jesus in Revelation, and the Bible says, and fell as though dead, not because Jesus was distant, but because he was glorious. You are not just built for access. God has built you for encounter. Encounter always produces awareness, an awareness of God's holiness and our dependence. It shapes, holiness shapes encounter in several ways. It produces humility instead of entitlement. It produces repentance instead of excuses. It produces obedience instead of familiarity. And it produces awe instead of boredom. Holiness does not push us away from God. It draws us deeper. Holiness defines encounter when we refuse hidden sin. I don't know if you guys have saw on social media this last week, but at one of our Bible colleges, Assemblies of God Bible College, SEU University, they started in a chapel, 2-hour normal chapel, and the presence of God began to call young adults and these college-age kids to repentance. And there came a point in the service where God's presence became so thick that one by one they started confessing out loud in repentance what they needed God to change in their life. And that 2-hour chapel service is now going on almost 7 days straight of worship being played at that college campus. Because when you realize that access actually gives you the doorway to what you're truly after, which is encounter, when you meet the presence of God face to face, you don't want to leave that moment, and that moment will never leave you. We don't have to earn His presence, but holiness allows us to experience it fully. You know, the greatest tragedy is not that God has withheld encounter from His church in America. The greatest tragedy is that we have approached Him casually. Oh, it's just another Sunday. Oh, it's just my pastor teaching. It's just the worship song. It's the same worship team. It's the same boredom. The truth is we've learned how to approach Him casually. But I'm thankful that the Lord, He, at times and seasons, the Bible says, will He knocks. And He won't come in, not until you just want to give Him access, but until you want to let Him encounter you. The same God who tore the veil, He still sits on the throne, and He is high and lifted. And this lesson today is very simple. If you want to learn how to draw near to Him, you must regard Him as holy. He's holy. He's not just loving. He's not just beautiful. He's not just grace-filled. He's not just accessible. The Bible says that if you want to encounter Him, you must regard Him as holy. Would you stand to your feet all across this auditorium? And we're going to put this lesson into practice. And a worship song basically sets the stage and helps us get our flesh out of the way so that we, and the Bible says in 1 Peter, can lift up holy hands. You know, these hands that I'm waving up here aren't holy. They're holy because of Jesus and the blood that was spilt. But because He gives us access to lift up holy hands, now we can begin to have an encounter that shapes our life. Can we put this in practice today? Would you stretch your hands up all across this room? And in your own way, sometimes when I'm worshiping, I just begin to cry out, Lord, You're holy. You're holy. You're unmixed. You're incomparable. There's no one like You. Lord, if I've created You or curated You to be a God that's like other things in my life, forgive me, because this morning I'm taking You and taking You not just seated barely above my problems or barely above my addictions or barely above the principalities and powers over this region. I am not just sticking You in a place to where You barely overcome. But Lord, I'm placing You as seated high above all principalities and powers and dominions. And Lord, we regard you as holy. Just as I've taught you for the last 60 seconds with your language to regard him as holy, would you lift up your voice all across this room, even so your neighbor can hear you, and would you begin to regard him as holy? Lord, you're holy. You're holy. You're holy. We regard you as holy this morning. If you're at home watching online, maybe even seated on your couch, would you find a place to kneel in your living room? Would you lift up your hands and would you allow yourself to go to that place to where you're not just giving God access, you're giving God permission to encounter? Come on, church, would you stretch up your hands all across this room? We wanted to encounter. We're chasing an encounter. We're chasing intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Lord, we give you permission. We give you permission. Go ahead, Brooke, you can sing us a song.
Righteous and mighty, oh, we praise you, we lift you up, we magnify, we glorify, we exalt you, we extol you.
So this pastor is going to do something radical in a day where we don't really give opportunity anymore to get out of the way and allow the people to encounter the Holy Spirit. The pastor oftentimes with the pulpit, if we're not careful, will stick the pulpit in between them and the people, and all people ever get to do is encounter a worship team or a pastor. They never get to encounter the Holy Spirit that transforms lives. You know, the truth is that the church that we have today in America is here and in place because of our lack of curiosity of going past the place of the veil that's been torn to a place of encounter. You know, we call this, in our circles, we call this altar moments. Moments where you say, like, all bets are off, God, I'm all in. Pastor Chase described it beautifully. There comes a moment when 3/4 of you goes from 3/4 to 100% of you. And all in creates this environment where the Holy Spirit then begins to be allowed to transform your life. And one of the things that I think is missing in the church today is pastors giving opportunities for their people to get out of their comfort zone, shake themselves, and come down to an altar and kneel and say, Lord, I don't want to walk to my car until first I've walked down front to say, I don't want you this week just to give access to me. I want to give you permission to encounter me. And so some of you, it's going to be extremely uncomfortable, but it's not going to be uncomfortable when you see the hundreds of people that are going to walk right next to you And you're going to sort of blend into the crowd because people, you're getting ready to answer this altar call, correct? And I'm believing that this morning, I don't know how long this moment's going to last. I don't know if it's going to be like a first blind date where it's awkward and we're just going to grab a cup of coffee with the Lord and it might last 5 minutes. Or some of us that have spent time with the Lord might stay and linger a little bit longer. But I don't know where you're at with the Lord. I don't know if you're going to come down here and not know what to do, or you're going to know what to do. That's the least of my concern. My concern is that you make the move. You know, like those of you that were dating your spouse, you made the move. And look what it got you. Look to your neighbor and say, it got me you. It's pretty good stuff. And so this morning, I don't want you to wait. I don't want you to hesitate. And I don't know how long this moment's going to last. But these altars are open this morning for you to have an encounter with the Lord and get out of your comfort zone. Would you come and just find a place to pray? And would you allow the Lord to meet you? If it's your first time being in the atmosphere like this, even if you're in the upper deck, I would highly encourage you to walk down those stairs and come forward and just take a few moments before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't just want to give you access. I want to have an encounter with you. And when you come down here, would you stretch your hands towards heaven and just say, Lord, I don't even know what all this entails, but I know this morning, it's a start of not me just being a casual Christian, but me being a Christian that's ready to go all in. Would you lead us this morning?
Wonderful.
Do you remember when you first came to the Lord? And your heart would break. You lived in tears. You wept. And that's what the Lord's telling us this morning. Let your heart be broken again. Let your heart be broken again. We see the suffering. We see our neighbor. We see our kids. We see our spouse. We see our workplaces. Let our hearts be broken again, Lord. Break our hearts this morning, as only you can do. Take us back where we remembered when we first met you face to face. Return to the joy of our salvation, where we met you daily, regularly, and our hearts broke. Let our hearts be broken again today, Lord.
We recognize in Scripture that the Lord directs the steps of those who run towards Him. But do you know that before you get to steps, you have to take a step? And this morning, what I feel prophetically happening in our church is there is a step that we're taking towards Him. And I'm thankful that every step that I've taken in the direction of the Lord, He's always been faithful and true to take a step back to me. And so this week, what I'm going to be praying, I don't know what it's going to look like for you. Men, I don't know if it's going to be a worship song on your way to work. I don't know if it's going to be a scripture out of a Bible app. I don't know if it's going to be families before dinner. You don't just casually approach the Lord with thanksgiving, but you actually genuinely and authentically mean it. I don't know what it looks like for you. But I know that when I first started feeling the stirrings of getting close to the Lord, man, He met me at the place of my hunger. And what I'm going to pray is that the Lord gives this church and this body a hunger like they've never had before. That there will be such a wooing of the Holy Spirit that you cancel vacations and you cancel your plans just to be around the things that God's doing. Not because those things are required. Not because those things are bad, but because there's this insatiable hunger to say, Lord, what you're doing in my life, I am not going to treat it casually, but I'm going to regard it as holy. If you're going to regard this move of God that he's bringing to our church, would you stretch up your hands as high as you can get them and say, Lord, we're going to regard you as holy. We're going to regard you as holy. Come on, would you lift up your voice so your neighbor can hear? We regard you as holy. If you've got that heavenly prayer language, would you just begin to cry out and say, Lord, we give you permission. We give you permission to do and encounter us in the ways that you want us to encounter. God, forgive us as pastors who have stood in the way of what you want to do with your people. Forgive us that we've put ministries in the place where moments with you should be happening. It's what's going to save our kids. It's what's going to save our grandkids. It's not casual encounters with you. It's extreme encounters with your presence. Hallelujah. 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 Yes. And let me tell you, let me give you some healthy perspective as we wrap up this moment. Again, I had the privilege of being at a basketball tournament this weekend, and I don't know why the Lord's having me use a sports analogy, because sometimes I shy away from them because it's a pretty male thing to do. But I feel like the Lord's wanting me to use this analogy for a reason for somebody in this room. Yesterday was an incredible day. Jason, his team, and some of the coaches, we were looking at the standings, and we realized that there wasn't just one division. There was actually three divisions in the same grade. There was a gold division where our team was at. There was a silver division, and then there was a small school division. And there was probably represented from fourth through eighth grade, probably 50 schools represented all throughout the state of Oregon. Never did I see someone that went to the small school gym when the kids, you know, you could tell the teams that have been playing, they've got matching jerseys and they've invested the dollars and the resources, and you can tell the kids that are just starting because the shorts are their older brothers. They're three sizes too big, and the jerseys are too tight, and their shoelaces are untied, and they don't really know what to do. But never did I ever see an adult, while they were playing, look at them and go, "You guys are no good. How dare you try to play basketball?" Do you know what I saw? I saw a whole bunch of adults encouraging those that were in the gold division the same as they were in a small school division. Would you listen to me? God, when he's looking down on this room, he's not looking at those of us that, man, we've been here before and he's treating us some kinds of special. Or he's not looking down on us, and maybe this is your first encounter that you've had with like a moment like this, where maybe it's just a seed being dropped in your heart. And you don't even know what's going on. Maybe you're like that kid who's got untied shoelaces and shorts too big for yourself and jerseys too small and they're mismatched. I want you to know that God is looking down, cheering no matter where you're at on, and saying that he has something for you if you will go past just wanting to access him, but not, and just, and more than that, just wanting to encounter him. And so I don't know what it's going to look like for you this week. I don't know if God's going to have you call a friend that maybe knows more about this than you, and you're like, "What was that on Sunday?" Or maybe you're like us, where God's got to break our heart again. Book of Revelation says, man, some of us, if we're not careful, will lose our first love. Where church just becomes part of the religious routine. And God, he's wooing us. And how he woos us is not by looking at us. It's by us looking at him. Lord, we regard you as holy, seated high above it all. There's no one like you. You're matchless. You're omnipotent. You're omniscient. And Lord, this church declares you as holy. You're here this morning. Maybe your heart's not right with the Lord. Maybe you need to get your heart right. Maybe you don't even know what that even means. But every person's required to make a decision. Romans 10, 9, and 10. To believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And if you have yet to make that decision to say, I'm going to serve God, man, we want to pray with you. We want to walk that journey with you. And if you want to come see me after the service, I would love to lead you in a prayer. And it's not the prayer that necessarily changes you. It's the belief in that prayer. It's a decision you make behind that prayer. And I'd love to have a conversation with you. But man, thank you guys for being here. Lord, we regard you as holy. And we give you access. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We'll see you guys. For those of you that can make it tonight, 5 o'clock in the fellowship hall.